On this Easter Sunday, we will study the fifth I Am statement of Jesus, which we find in John chapter 11, verse 25. I invite you to please open your Bibles to that verse, John chapter 11, verse 25. Where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And verse 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the resurrection and the life? Before we answer that question, let's first look at the context in which he uttered those words. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, had been sick. And Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, sent a messenger to Jesus to tell Jesus that Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was ill. Then we read in verse 4, look at your Bible please, John chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that message, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, the statement, this sickness is not unto death, is difficult to understand. Nonetheless, whatever it may mean, we know that for us believers in Christ, our sickness is ultimately for God's glory. And more specifically, so that Jesus may be glorified through it. Now, maybe you are here this morning with illness. You are sick. And you want to know why. Why am I sick? Why is the Lord allowing me to suffer from illness? You may not know all the answers to that question. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this glorious comfort that whatever sickness you may have this morning, it is for the glory of God. Now let's continue reading verses 5 and 6, John chapter 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. By the way, if you are a Christian, you can add your name here. You can say, now Jesus loved, and then add your name. Loved ed aten. And not just past tense, but present tense. It is a present reality that Jesus loves us and that He will forever love us, that He will never, ever forsake us nor leave us. But then, when we read verse 6, it seems Jesus is contradicting what we read in verse 5. When he had heard, therefore, so when Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick, he abode or he remained 2 days still in the same place where he was. So Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. Again, what Jesus did here seems to contradict what we read in the previous verse, that he loved Lazarus. And so the question is this, Lord Jesus, if you really loved Lazarus, then why did you remain 2 more days where you were? Now, we don't know exactly where Jesus was at this moment, but we know for sure that Lazarus was in the town of Bethany. But Jesus stayed where he was. He did not go immediately to Bethany to heal Lazarus. Why? Why? You know why? Because Jesus would get more glory from raising Lazarus from the grave than from healing his sickness. And maybe you have the same question this morning. Why is God delaying my healing? You want to get healed now. And if you are a believer in Christ, you know very well that Jesus loves you. But why is it that He is not coming to you and granting you full healing? To the point that your health condition is actually getting worse. Why? Well, again, we don't know exactly why. But could it be so that he might get more glory from healing your worst condition than from just healing you now when your condition is not yet really worse? But then when we examine carefully our passage, we learn that Jesus did not actually heal Lazarus. Because we know that Lazarus died. And so there is a sense that Jesus denied healing. He did not grant healing to Lazarus, whom he loved dearly. Why? Well, again, we have the answer in verse 4. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This is a mystery that was not known to Lazarus at this moment, nor was it known to Mary and Martha. And really, we Christians, we face mysteries. There are things that we do not fully understand. God is allowing us to go through difficulty in this life, hardship in this life, and we want to know why, and God is not telling us why. There is a mystery. But we know that at the end of the day, it is all for His glory. It is all for the glory of the Son of God. Now, isn't it that that's what we want to do? We want to live for God's glory. And that's why even the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 1 verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, listen now please, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the Apostle Paul's ultimate goal in his life. That the Lord Jesus Christ may be magnified in his body, whether he lives or whether he dies. And so for the Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter. Whether he lives for God's glory. And whether he dies for God's glory. Do we have the same goal in life? Can we say with Paul here, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. By the way, this is my life verse, and I want it to be my funeral text. Also, I already told my father-in-law, should I die first, that he preach on this verse, Philippians 1 verse 20-21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, let's keep reading our passage. So we see the context before we answer the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the resurrection and the life? Look at verse 20. John 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming to the town of Bethany, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then look at verse 22. But I know. Oh, observe Martha's confidence here. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And then verse 23, Jesus says to Martha, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And then notice Martha's reply in verse 24. Martha said unto Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What Martha is saying to Jesus, I understand that, Lord. I believe in the future resurrection. I believe in the future resurrection. I don't doubt it. I know that my brother shall rise again at the last day. But then Jesus said to Martha in verse 25, and here comes our text, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, you don't get it, Martha. I'm not talking about the future resurrection. I'm talking about now. I am presently, I am the resurrection. Your brother Lazarus shall rise again because I'm going to raise him from the dead. Now, of course, we know that Jesus will also raise the body of Lazarus from the grave someday when Jesus returns, because we know that Lazarus died again. But Jesus is talking here about this immediate resurrection of the body of Lazarus. And so I want you to notice this. Resurrection is not just a doctrine, but a person. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is not simply a doctrine that Jesus teaches, but a reality, a truth of who he is and what he does. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the definition of resurrection, the definitional truth of resurrection, which means apart from Jesus, we cannot fully understand what resurrection is, because he is the resurrection. And so let's go back to our question. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, he means that he is the resurrector, the one who has the power to resurrect the dead from the grave. And I will give you seven ways in which Jesus is the resurrection. Here's the first one. He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Remember that story? Mark chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. Then Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, that's Aramaic, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Second, he resurrected the son of the widow in the city called Nain. Luke chapter 7, verse 12. And when Jesus came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Third, and here in our passage, he raised Lazarus from the grave. Now, some might say that the first two persons that Jesus raised from the dead were not really dead. They were just only on coma. But here in our passage, we learn in the case of Lazarus, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Whereas the son of the widow in the city called Nain, he just died. The daughter of Jairus, she just died. But Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And mind you, during the time of Jesus, there was this weird belief among people that we don't believe that when a person died, the soul of that person would visit the body within the first 3 days. And after the 3 days, on the fourth day, the soul or the spirit of that body would just abandon that body. It's an indication that the person is really, really dead. The impossibility for that person to be alive again. And so, here in our passage, Jesus deliberately, he intentionally delayed his coming to Bethany to address that so that no one would question his miraculous power. Jesus rose or resurrected Lazarus from the dead. We read in verse 43, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Come out of the grave. And then verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. Now this is Jesus. I want this truth to sink down into our hearts. The Lord, the Savior that we serve this morning is the one who resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Just with his word. Lazarus, come out of the grave. And Lazarus heard it. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. Just as in creation, God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus spoke to Lazarus, come out of the grave. And he came out of the grave. What a power. What a power. Fourth, Jesus raised his own body from the dead. And yes, you heard it right. Jesus raised himself from the grave. How do we know that? Well, remember what Jesus said to the Jews who questioned his authority as Jesus was cleansing the temple. Because during that time, some had made the temple a house of merchandise. And Jesus was so angry because of that. And so, the Jews, they were questioning the authority of Jesus. Why are you doing that? Who are you? And then Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 2 verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said to Jesus, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" And then we read in verse 21, but Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. The temple of his body. "You destroy me, you kill me, and I myself will raise my body from the dead." Jesus died, but he rose again from the dead. And who raised Jesus from the grave? Yes, we know God the Father did. We read that in Galatians 1 verse 1. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Yes, the Holy Spirit did. Romans 8 verse 11. And the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. But let us not forget the other person of the Trinity. Jesus himself raised his own body from the grave. Because he is the resurrection and the life. I cannot raise my own body from the grave. I don't have power to do that. But Jesus does. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Fifth way in which Jesus is the resurrection and the life. At his second coming, Jesus will raise from the grave the bodies of those who have died in him. And this is the point of Martha in verse 24. Remember what Martha said to Jesus, "I know that my brother Lazarus shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And indeed, at the last day, when Jesus returns, what Jesus is going to do is resurrect the bodies of those who have died in him. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is to say, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive, shall be changed. We look forward to this glorious day, the day of resurrection. When Jesus returns, he is going to awaken all those bodies that are sleeping in the grave. Now I'm thinking here in Vineland, the cemetery in Vineland, we have many members who were buried there. Imagine when Jesus returns, many graves will be opened. The bodies of those who have believed in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. Why is that important? Well, because when a Christian dies, let me use myself. if I die right now, by the grace of God, I am a believer in Christ. And for those who believe in Jesus, there is this glorious promise of everlasting life. And so when I die, my soul will go immediately to Jesus. Like the thief, the criminal on the cross, remember what Jesus said to that criminal, today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, that is to say, the moment you die, you will be with me in paradise. And so the moment I die, my soul will be with Jesus. And that's why Paul says to be absent from this body. When the soul is absent from this body, the equivalent meaning is that that soul is present with the Lord. So I am with the Lord. Now, my wife will bury, my children will bury my body. My body will be under the ground. When Jesus returns, God is going to resurrect that body so that that body and my disembodied soul will be united again and will always be united forever. For there is no more sin to separate the two. Now, when Jesus returns, and let's say I'm still alive. By the way, that's one of my dreams. One of my dreams is to witness the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to me? Well, the Bible says, we who are alive, we shall be changed. God is going to change us. Why is that important? Well, because this body that I have right now is not compatible with eternity. I don't want to live forever with this kind of body. Do you? You don't want to live forever with the kind of body that you have. And so God is going to change this body. We are going to receive glorified bodies. We will be changed and we will be with Jesus forever and ever in the new heaven and new earth. And so there will be a great reunion of the body and soul when Jesus comes again. And that's our hope, glorious hope, our comfort. But let me add this, and this is number six. Sixth way in which Jesus is the resurrection and the life. At the last day, Jesus will also resurrect the bodies of those who have died as unbelievers. Which means, God forbid, if you are an unbeliever this morning, if you do not believe in Jesus and you suddenly die, your soul will not go to paradise to be with Jesus. Instead, your soul will go to hell. What happens to your body? Well, your body will also be buried. But you will also experience resurrection. That's why we read in Acts chapter 24, verse 15, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, both of believers and unbelievers. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 5, please. Please read your Bible. I want you to see it for yourself. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And here we see double resurrection. Marvel not at this. So don't be surprised about this. For the hour is coming. The time is coming, Jesus says, in the which all that are in the graves. So when you say all, believers and unbelievers, all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. So even the bodies of the wicked, when Jesus returns, they are going to hear the voice of Jesus. Just as when Lazarus, when Jesus spoke to Lazarus, Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus, "Arise, come forth, come out of the grave." And then look at verse 29. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto" what? "The resurrection of damnation." So there are two kinds of resurrection at the end. Resurrection for believers in Christ and resurrection for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is fascinating, by the way, that even the bodies of the wicked, the ungodly, will hear the voice of Jesus. Come out of the graves. But it is not for their good. Because what will happen is this. The souls of the wicked in hell and their bodies will also be united. And so imagine now, if you are an unbeliever, you are going to spend your eternity in the lake of fire, not just with your spirit or soul, but with your body. Body that has not been glorified. That kind of body that you have when you died. That body. And you might say, why will the bodies of the wicked be resurrected? Well, the simple answer to that question is this. Because both their bodies and their souls have sinned against the Lord. Therefore, both body and soul need to be punished forever. One of my favorite writers, John Bunyan, the famous author of the Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote a book entitled The Resurrection of the Dead. And there he says, the body of the ungodly, the body of the wicked, must at the last arise out of the grave, because that body and their soul, while they lived in the world, were co-partners in their lust and wickedness. Co-partners, soul and body, sinning against the Lord. And therefore, both must be punished. And so the wicked, when Jesus returns, there will be a resurrection for the wicked, so that the wicked, the ungodly, may experience the fullness of God's holy wrath. They will be thrown into the lake of fire, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where fire cannot be quenched, where worms do not die, and you will spend your eternity in that place, in a real place, forever and ever. R.C. Sproul once said, "Christians get excited about the return of Jesus. Oh, happy day! Yes, it is a happy day for the believers, for the saved. But for the unsaved, for the unbelievers, the return of Jesus is the worst of all conceivable calamities." See, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Seventh way in which Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. I add this, Jesus is also the resurrector of our dead souls. Let us not forget that Jesus is not just the physical resurrection. He is also the spiritual resurrection. That is to say, He is the one who imparts life, spiritual life. And that's why He says so beautifully, "I am the resurrection and the life," because the two cannot be separated. I am the one who quickens the dead soul. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 1, and this is our condition by nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Now remember, boys and girls, what God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, do not eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The moment you eat that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. They ate, and therefore they died. Oh yeah, you can philosophically argue and say, well, they didn't die. Yes, they did. They died right away. As soon as they disobeyed God, they died spiritually. At that very moment, the moment they disobeyed the Lord, they were separated from God, and we call it spiritual death. And because of that, they started dying. And so, had Adam not eaten the forbidden fruit, Adam would have lived forever. But he ate, and therefore he died. Not just spiritually, but physically. You have spiritual death and physical death. And so this is our nature. Since we all come from Adam, we are all born dead. Dead. Totally depraved. Unable to save ourselves. I cannot save you, nor can you save me. I cannot save my life. I wish I could. But there's only one person who can give us life. He is Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrector of our dead souls. And that's why we read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And here, Paul is making a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, Adam and Jesus. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now remember, God formed Adam, but Adam did not become a living soul right away. It was only when God breathed into his nostrils that Adam became a living soul, that he received life. And then Paul says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Or in English Standard Version, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that's the essence of the word life here in our text. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who can give you life. Jesus is not just the bread. He's the one who gives life. He gives spiritual life to us. Now, oftentimes we attribute this work. We have a term for this in theology. Regeneration, we attribute that oftentimes to the Holy Spirit. And that's true. And yes, to God the Father. But again, let us not forget that Jesus is also the one who can resurrect our dead souls. Which means without Jesus, there is no spiritual life. I hope you realize that. If you are here this morning and listening to this message, if you do not have Jesus this morning, all that you have is sin. All that you have is death, even death in the lake of fire. But if you have Jesus, you have life because He is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. Let's go back to our passage, John chapter 11, verse 25, because here Jesus says something so wonderful, so glorious. And he says this to Martha. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And listen now, please. He that believes in me, though he were dead, that is to say, dead physically, yet shall he live spiritually. Here's the point of Jesus. Though believers may die physically, they shall live spiritually. Physical death is meant here, the separation of the soul from the body. Even if we die, And the Bible says it is appointed to man once to die. But like what I said, if Jesus comes today, we who are alive will not experience death. We will not die, but we will be changed. But Jesus says, even if a believer dies, that person shall live forever and ever. So really, we do not die. We believers do not die because we have everlasting life. And we see that in verse 26. And whosoever lives spiritually and believes in Jesus, believes in me, says Jesus, shall never die. Believers shall never experience everlasting death. Now, in the original, there is actually double negative here. It should read this way. Believers shall not die forever. Never! Never! You will surely not die eternally. We will never ever be separated from God in the lake of fire. No one, even Satan, nothing, even death, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In this passage, Jesus repeatedly informs us that he loves Lazarus. He loves me. He loves you who are in Christ. And Jesus is saying to us, even if you die, you will not be separated from my love. Physical death cannot kill our spiritual life. There is no miscarriage in Christianity. My wife and I, we had two miscarriages. What does it mean? What does it mean, boys and girls? Well, when your mommy is pregnant, there is life in that belly. There is life. But that life could die. That life could die by a miscarriage. But you see, when we received life from Jesus, when we received spiritual life from Jesus, we have the assurance that we will live forever and ever. No miscarriage. And yes, even when we die physically, our death will only be a transition for us. A transition from this life to another life. A better life. As one preacher said, death is like a wheelchair that will roll you over to the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you are there, you don't need that wheelchair again. Some of you are using a walker. You cannot walk on your own. You have that walker. Death is like that walker that will help you come close to the presence of Jesus. And once you get to the presence of Jesus, you don't need that walker. You don't need that wheelchair. We die once, but that's it. Whereas when an unbeliever dies, that person will experience second death, another death in the lake of fire. You see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He rose from the dead. And because of that, we do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear death, which is our last enemy. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death has no victory over us believers. Death has no more sting. It cannot sting us. And yet, the very face of death is still scary. If I may use this illustration, if there is a deadly snake here, the most poisonous snake in the world. And someone tells me, by the way, that snake has no poison anymore. The poison has been, for some reason, has been taken away. And so it's harmless now, that snake. Do you actually think that I will just come to that snake with no fear? No. That's what we feel toward death. Who wants to die? Death is our last enemy. And yet, as we face our death, let's remember that it has no victory over us. It has no sting. It cannot kill us anymore. Boys and girls, I read this story about a boy and his father. They were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon when a bumblebee flew in the car window. The little boy, who was allergic to bee stings, was so terrified. The father quickly reached out and grabbed the bee, squeezed it in his hand, and then released it. The boy grew frantic as it buzzed by him. Once again, the father reached out his hand, but this time pointed to his palm. There, stuck in his skin, was the stinger of the bee. "Do you see this?" he asked. "You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you. We don't need to fear death anymore because Christ has taken the sting for us." And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Ironically, when Jesus died on the cross, death also died. For it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that killed death, our last enemy, that killed death, the penalty of our sin. And therefore, those who are in Christ, now they have victory. They are more than conquerors. And that's why Paul says, "Thanks be to God who gives us victory." Through whom? Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have victory in Christ? Revelation 1 verse 18 says, and here Jesus is speaking, "I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell," or Hades, or grave, "and of death." Jesus has the key of death. He has the key of the grave. What does it mean? Well, when you have the key, that speaks of authority. And that's why maybe you young people, you want to drive your parents' car, but you don't have the key. Which means you don't have the authority, power to just drive your parents' car. Jesus is saying, "I have the key of death and grave. I control death. Death cannot control me. Death does not control me. I have power over death. Death has no final word over me. I do, because I am the resurrection and the life." And that's why for us believers, we share that victory. We share that power. The power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we, yes, though we die, yet we shall live again forever and ever and ever with Jesus. What a blessing that is. You know, think about this. May I ask you, would you be extremely happy if you lived to be 150 years old? I'll be honest. I would be. Just give me 100, I would be extremely happy. 100 years old to live. Spend time with my family, with my children, and hopefully with my grandchildren and great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren. With my friends and with my church family. But what is 100 years old compared to that never-ending eternity to be with Jesus. How do you understand eternity? Well, let me help you. And this illustration may not even really explain what eternity is. Boys and girls, imagine the Lake Erie. Okay? Lake Erie. How massive that is, that lake. Use this glass to empty that lake. How long do you think will it take you to empty that lake? And when you have just emptied that lake, eternity has just begun. You get the point. You see, for us believers, sometimes we want to just live here on earth. We are forgetting our eternity, our future. But we are going to be with Jesus forever, sharing His victory. In the new heaven and new earth, where there is no more sin, no more temptation, no more pain, no more suffering, no more separation. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Now, I want to end with verse 26. The last part of verse 26, because Jesus is now asking Martha here. Look at John 11, verse 26. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What a penetrating question. Martha, I've told you, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that? And at this very moment, it is between Martha and Jesus Christ. Now remember, there were a lot of people at this moment. People who were trying to console or comfort Martha and Mary. But at this very moment, Jesus was only concerned with that one individual. It's a personal question. Martha, it is between you and me. Forget about your sister Mary. Forget about Lazarus at this moment. Forget about the crowd. Martha, I'm asking you this question, and I want you to answer me. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And really, this morning, Jesus is asking you the same question. Forget about your friend this morning. Forget about your spouse. Forget about your children. Forget about me. Forget about others. Focus on yourself. And Jesus is asking you from His Word this morning, do you really believe that He is the resurrection and the life? That He and He alone can give you true spiritual life. Do you believe that? What is your answer? What was the answer of Martha? Look at verse 27. Beautiful answer. Verse 27. She says unto Him, yea, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not I hope so. Not maybe, not I don't know. She replied with all confidence and certainty, yes, Lord. And then she added, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe with all my heart that you are the resurrection and the life, that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that you are the I am what I am, with whom nothing is impossible. I believe that. In fact, in the original, that tense, believe, translated here present tense in our translation, King James Version, it's actually perfect tense in the original. and therefore should be translated as, I have believed. I have believed. Martha is not suggesting that he first believed at that very moment. No. What she's saying to Jesus, Lord, I have believed. This has always been my conviction. Even before you came to Bethany, this has always been my settled conviction. Well, can you say the same this morning? Can you say in response to that question of Jesus to you, do you believe this? Can you say, yes, Lord? Not for the first time. Not just right now, but Lord, I want you to know that this has been my conviction. I have believed. I don't doubt it. One of my favorite hymns, and I will end with this hymn story, is He Lives. He Lives. Written in 1933 by Alfred Ackley, who was also a pastor and evangelist. One time, he was conducting an evangelistic meeting, and one young Jewish student asked him, why should I worship a dead Jew? Because as you know, boys and girls, Orthodox Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They are still waiting for the Messiah. They deny the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And so this young Jewish student said to Alfred Ackley, why should I worship a dead Jew? That question inspired and motivated him to compose this hymn. And listen to what he says. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Can you, by God's grace, echo these words? You ask me how I know Jesus lives? I tell you, He lives within my heart. I have felt and experienced the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. And I know that. Do you know that? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for showing us who Jesus is and how He is the resurrection and the life, that He is indeed the definitional meaning, truth, reality of what resurrection is. Lord, bless your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.